Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6. As most Christians, one of the most frequent things we fail to do is to praise God. And we ought to bless God and speak well of God often, and we ought to talk of the goodness and grace of God toward us, and we ought to honor and reverence and glorify God. And God has done so much for us, and yet we struggle many times to think of blessings to bless God for. And here in this first chapter, verses 3 through 14, we're not going to look at all of them tonight. We're going to look at half of it tonight. But in those verses 3 to 14, he gives us several reasons why we ought to bless God or we ought to praise God. And they are all dealing with what God has done for us spiritually. And so we're going to be looking at the first three of them tonight and then the last three of them next week. Beginning with verse number 3, let me read down through verse number 6 and then we'll focus our attention on the verses individually. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, in the Greek text, verses 3 to 14 is all one sentence. My grammar checker wouldn't like that. It yells at me if I get longer than a few words. But that's a long sentence. And it makes it complicated because Paul has a tendency of tacking on things. He'll mention Christ and then he'll say a few things about Christ. And then he'll go back to his main subject and he talks about something else and then he'll go a little... And he tacks all these things together and it makes for a kind of a complicated thing you kind of pull apart in order to figure out what he's saying. But hopefully we'll be able to pull this apart tonight and be able to learn some reasons that we ought to bless God. The first reason he tells us is in verse number 3 when he starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's right there telling us this is what we ought to be doing. We ought to be blessing God. We ought to be thanking God and praising God and rejoicing in what God has done. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us why. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So the first reason is that God has blessed us. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. His greatest blessings are not physical, they're spiritual. The greatest things God does for us. Now, God does a lot of things physically for us, too. He'll help us get better when we're ill. He'll meet needs when we have a financial need or whatever. Those kind of things God does for us. But the greatest blessings and the most eternal blessings are the spiritual blessings God does for us. And they are almost without number, the things that God has done for us. And he talks here about the spiritual blessings that God has provided for us. And they are spiritual because they're provided by the Holy Spirit. Right, they're blessings that are provided by the Holy Spirit. So they're spiritual blessings. And the blessings, he says, are unlimited. Notice there again in the verse, he says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Not a few, but all the things we're going to need in this life and in the future life to meet our spiritual needs all come through Jesus Christ. Everything we need, it comes through Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And everything we need for living the Christian life and living a life that pleases God is all found in Christ. And the blessings are not just future. Now, as you read this, he says here that blessed is all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. First of all, you see the word places in our Bible that is in italics. The reason it's in italics is because it was added by the translators to try to help make it more clear. But in some ways, it may confuse us because the heavenly places or the heavenlies that he's talking about here doesn't necessarily mean up in heaven. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings right now as well as in the future. It isn't just later on, it's right now as well. And the word heavenly, if you remember in Jesus' ministry, did Jesus ever talk about the kingdom of heaven? What was he talking about? Was he just talking about what's going to happen someday later when we go to be with him in glory? No, the kingdom of heaven refers to, he said the kingdom of heaven is in you. He's talking about our relationship with Christ when Christ becomes the king of our life. When Christ becomes the king of your life, you are in his kingdom. You are in his eternal kingdom, being a child of God when we come to know him as our personal savior. And so Jesus Christ is there in our life. And so the term here in heavenlies, it can refer to heaven above, or maybe referring to the heaven that is in us through our relationship with Christ, or could be both. And I kind of think it's probably both, that he's given us blessings right now because of our relationship with Christ, but there's also blessings in the future because of our relationship with Christ. So both of them work together. I'm going to read a few comments that some commentators made. Bob Utley thinks that from the context of all the its uses, it must mean the spiritual realm in which the believers live here and now, and not heaven. So he's pretty confident that he says it's just talking about right now, you're going to have all these spiritual blessings. He says, I don't think it's talking about heaven. Marvin Vincent, another writer, he says that the meaning is that the spiritual blessings of God are found in heaven and are brought sense or down to us. Well, so he says, no, they're in heaven, but we get some of them now too. Another writer says, Kenneth Weist says, the saints, while still in the body on earth, are enjoying some of the blessings which we will enjoy in heaven. I kind of agree with Weist. I think that's what he's talking about here, that it's both. Because of our relationship with Christ, we have spiritual blessings that we receive right now, and we also have spiritual blessings awaiting for us in heaven, because there's things yet in heaven that we don't have right now. There's a lot of things. One of the most wonderful spiritual blessings that we got waiting for us in heaven is that we'll get rid of our sin nature. That's a wonderful blessing. And we'll be able to be with him in glory without the sin nature. And so there are things in heaven that are still waiting for us that we don't have right yet, but we have a lot of spiritual blessings right now. So there's a combination. But notice there that he says that they're all spiritual blessings in heaven, in heavenlies, in Christ. It's a key. In Christ, he's telling us where they come from. Where's the source? The source of all of our blessings, the origin of all of our blessings is in Christ. And if we don't know Christ as our Savior, we have none of those blessings. It is in Christ that we receive the blessings that are spiritual for us. And so it's all in Christ. Our relationship with Christ in salvation puts us, as Paul many times throughout his writing says, that those that are in Christ. He's talking about that relationship that we have with Christ. When he becomes our Savior and we're his child and we're part of his family, we're in Christ. And so, the first thing that we see here in verse 3 is that if we're a Christian, we ought to bless God because he has blessed us with rich spiritual blessings. Many spiritual blessings. But then he goes on in verse number 4. And in verse number 4, he tells us that another reason to bless God is because God has chosen us. God chose us. Verse 4 says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I need you to think very carefully with me as we look at this verse. There are many today, and a growing number, I'm afraid, that believe in what's called unconditional election. Unconditional election. That means that God, in eternity past, just said, I'll have that one, and that one. I'll take them to heaven. The rest of them can go to hell. That's unconditional election. No conditions involved. God did it all. He just said, we'll take this one, this one, this one, this one, and the rest of them, forget it. They can go to hell. Now, many people believe that, and it's promoted as the main title for that kind of belief is a Calvinism or Calvinistic view. Now, I have to admit right from the onset that if that is true, it is one of the mysteries beyond human understanding. For the Bible clearly says that man has a choice in his salvation. To support the Calvinistic view, one must overlook or change scores of verses. Those verses teach God's universal love and God's universal offer of salvation. And I'll just read a few of these verses. There's loads more. But verses like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've talked to Calvinists, and they say, well, what it really means is God so loved the elect that And I said, wait a minute, it doesn't say that. It says the world. But they have to change it in order to fit their way of thinking. Then another verse, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they'll say, well, the whosoever is the elect. And I said, that's not what it says. It says whosoever. That means anybody that calls on the name of the Lord may be saved. Another verse, 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not just the few that he handpicked, but all men. We find also 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now see, all of these verses have to be twisted or changed if we're going to believe that God just in eternity past said, I'll take this one, this one, this one, and this one, and the rest of them can go to hell. The ones that he didn't pick don't have a chance. So the whosoever doesn't apply to them. And all of these promises that God gives us can't apply to them if God already handpicked them and said, these are going and the rest of them aren't. But I have to admit, like I said at the just a few moments ago, if that is true, it is a mystery beyond our human comprehension. It is something we just cannot understand. However, in my little pea brain way of thinking about it, I find that it's more consistent to understand this is that God chose the way of salvation. God chose the way of salvation in Christ. And he said in eternity past, I am going to make it so all those who will put their faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, they will become my children. They will become part of the elect. And then God turns to people and says, if you will believe, you can become one of my elect. Now, I find that a whole lot more consistent with what the rest of Scripture says. But there are many who would debate and argue that. But I think that if we're going to be consistent, we have to realize there are many, many verses where God says, far more verses where God says, whosoever will may come. I love the world. I don't want anyone to perish. I died for everybody. There's all kinds of verses like that that have to be twisted and changed and corrupted in order to fit into the thinking that God chose just a few and told the rest of them he didn't want them. And so, that's why I believe this. Let me repeat my way of looking at it, and you can kind of mull it over in your mind. I said a more consistent rendering of this difficult subject may be to say that God chose the way of salvation to be in Christ, and then he gave all men the invitation to trust Christ and become part of the chosen or the elect group. And that God chooses all who obey the gospel that that he ordained before the foundation of the world. Two places in the Bible, one in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, says that those who will not believe the gospel are doomed. Then we read also that in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17, is those who disobey the gospel. So to disobey the gospel is to be doomed. But to receive the gospel or believe the gospel, we can be saved. Those two verses again are 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 1 Peter 4:17. Both of those tell us that those who disobey the gospel are doomed. And the opposite of that is to obey the gospel. So if we obey the gospel and trust Christ as our Savior, we can be part of that elect group that God chose. Now, God chose us before the foundation of the world. God knew before creation that man would sin against him. You know, that must have been an amazing thing when you think about it from God's perspective. God's about ready to create the world. We looked at that this morning in the morning service of creation. And God's about ready to create the world, and he knew that the man he was going to create would turn on him. He knew that man would rebel against him and sin against him. And God, before he even created man, he planned redemption through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he chose all those who would place their faith in Christ. God knew before creation who they would be that would believe on him. And thus, God chose us. Now, notice what he chose us to. Look at verse number 4 again. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we should be two things. Holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame before him. So God chose us in Christ. And he says, those who will put their faith in Jesus Christ, I am going to make them holy and I'm going to make them blameless. Two wonderful things that God does for us when we get saved. He takes care of our sin problem and he makes us holy and blameless in his sight. Now, he does that through justification. Justification means to make us clean completely. So he makes us clean in the sight of God. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are redeemed by Christ, and when he redeems us, buys us back, he justifies us, makes us clean, and thus makes us holy before him. And he also makes us blameless. Now, blameless, the making us holy speaks of the inner consecration to God, that inner devotion to God, that inner cleanness that we have in our relationship with God. When we got saved, he cleaned us and washed us and made us right with God. But then the result is to be blameless before him. So he washed us clean, and when he washed us clean, he made us blameless. You know, that is amazing. We can take things that get stained in life. Maybe it's a piece of cloth or something we have, our clothing that gets stained, and we can wash it and we can do our best to get the stain out. But if you hold it up, many times you can still see a little faint mark of it there. It isn't blameless. It's still a little bit there. Most of it's gone. It's almost wearable and nobody will really notice. But if you really look closely, it's still got a mark there. And when God cleansed us and made us holy before him, he washed us clean so that there's no blame. Totally washed clean, blameless in his sight. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God cleans us and makes us so we don't have to live in the filth of the flesh anymore. We can be clean before him and righteous before him. So, he tells us here the first reason that we ought to bless God and praise God is because God has blessed us. He's blessed us with many blessings that are here for us now and also in heaven. The second reason to bless and praise God is because God chose us. He chose us. He prepared a way of salvation to give us eternal life, to make us holy and blameless in his sight. And then we find a third reason to bless God, and that is because God has predestinated us. He predestinated us. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now the word predestination, many times people get this confused with election and think that God predestined us to have eternal life. They don't read the passage right. It says that he predestined us to what? What's the next word? Adoption. Adoption. He predestined us, the word predestined means to be predetermined. To be predetermined. And he predetermined or determined beforehand that all those who will put their faith and trust in Christ are going to be adopted into his family. That is awesome. God not only saved us from hell, but he said, I'm going to not just save them from hell and then set them loose to just kind of wander on their own. He said, I'm going to bring them into my family. Make them part of my family. I'm going to adopt them into my family. Become a child of God. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, he not only forgave your sins and gave you a clean heart and made you holy and blameless in his sight, but he also planned from eternity past to bring you into his family and adopt you into the family. That is a wonderful, wonderful blessing that God gives us. And the one thing I want to point out before I forget, the end of verse number 4, all right, let me back up a step further. When the Bible was written in the Greek and Hebrew, there were no chapters and there were no verses, divisions. Right? It was all just like you would write a letter to grandma. You know, you don't stop and say, all right, verse number 1, grandma, verse number 2. You know, it wasn't divided like that. It was all just a flowing letter. And so sometimes it was difficult to be able to know exactly where to cut the verse off and where the next one started. And when they divided up the verse number 4, and this was many, many hundreds of years after the Bible was written, they put in love at the end of verse 4, but it seems to fit better at the beginning of verse 5. So that it says, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. But whether it's verse 4 or verse 5, if it's in verse 4, it has to do with God's lovingness, the lovingness of God that chose us and made us holy and blameless. If it has to do with verse 6, it has to do with God's loving choice in bringing us into His family. And it, both of them are good. I think it probably fits better with verse 5, but either way, it has some blessed meaning there. But we see him that he predestinated us, predetermined, decided beforehand that he would adopt us into his family. And God, this adoption was the only, it was only possible through Christ. Look at this verse again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ. You cannot get adopted into God's family any other way. And religions that teach that we can get to become one of God's children by being good and going to church and saying your prayers and taking communion or whatever, they're wrong. Because the only way we can have adoption into God's family is through Jesus Christ. And then he says he did it to himself. To himself. He adopted us to himself. He said, I want you my children. Not just part of the heavenly group of angels or something. I want you to be my children. And we've become part of God's personal family. And God adopted us, he says, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. This phrase means that he willfully delighted to do it. He willfully delighted to do this. It wasn't some, you know, it wasn't that he felt obligated. It wasn't like God said, well, you know, I saved him. I don't want to just leave him hanging out there. I better bring him into my family. No, I want to. I'm going to save them and I'm going to justify them. I'm going to make them clean and holy and I'm going to make them blameless and I want them in my family. I want them part of my family. And that is a marvelous thing when you think about it. God saw us, when he saw us in our sin, there was nothing pretty about us. There was nothing pretty about my sinful condition that would make God look down at me and say, oh, there's a nice guy, I think I'll save him and bring him into my family. He'd make a nice son. No, God looked at me and said, what a sinner. What a rotten sinner. He's done so many things wrong. And yet God loves us in our sinful state. And he says, I want to save them and I want to bring them into my family. And he saved us according to the good pleasure of his will. And every true Christian becomes part of God's family. John chapter 1, verse 12. Remember what that says? But he says there in John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. We become children of God because we've believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and he brought us into his family. But notice, there's something else that he predestinated us to. All right? And we don't see this quite as clearly in the English, but he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. All right? Now this is also, it's a parallel. It's a second thing that he's predestinated us to. He's predestinated us to praise him. He predetermined to have us praise him. So in eternity past, God said, I am going to make all those who trust Christ as their Savior part of my family. I'm going to adopt them into my family. I'm also going to do something else for them. I'm going to make them so that they can praise me. I'm going to make them so that they can praise me. And God gives us and puts within us as Christians both the ability and the motive to praise God. The ability and the motive to praise God. You can't praise God without God's help. Because God has to put it in us. Because we're selfish people. You know, if you take a good look at yourself, if you're anything like me, I see an awful lot of selfishness in me. I want what I want, and I want to take care of myself. And I, you know, it's life is often about me instead of about God or about others. And we struggle with that. But God says, I'm going to put within them the ability and the motive to praise me. And he's talking to us about the motive right here. All these things. These are the motives to praise God. But he says, I'm also going to give them the ability to do that. To be able to praise me. And from a human perspective, you know, sometimes people look at it and say, that sounds awful arrogant of God. You know, that God would say, I'm going to create them and I'm going to save them and I'm going to do that so that they can praise me. You know, if any human being said that, it would be arrogance and pride. But why is it not arrogance and pride when God says that? It's because God is the only being in the universe who deserves praise because He is the author and source of all the blessings that come to us. All the blessings we've ever had or ever will have are because of God. And because of that, we owe Him everything. We owe Him for our life, for our breath, for our salvation, for every good thing that's ever happened in my life, every good thing that will ever happen to you. You owe God praise for it because it's all because of Him. And therefore, He said that we ought to praise Him, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, as we think about that phrase, to the praise of the glory of His grace, kind of a tongue twister there, but He's saying, I want you to praise the glory. The glory is, another word for glory is excellence. Praise the excellence of God's grace. Now, that brings us back to that thought again. What is grace? Well, there's a lot of definitions, but a real simple definition is grace is unmerited favor, or it is God's divine help, or God's divine enablement. And it's always undeserved. It's always unmerited. We don't earn it. We don't buy it. We don't work for it. It's free. It's something God gives us. So God's grace is wonderful toward us. All the things that God gives us are part of His grace. And so He says that we should be to the praise of the glory or excellence of God's grace toward us. Now let's just think about a few of the things that even He's mentioned in this passage that deal with the grace of God. God's grace planned a way of salvation before the foundation of the world. God could have, and He would have been absolutely just in saying, I'm going to create man on the earth, and man's going to go wrong, they're going to sin, and when they do, that's their tough problem. They chose to disobey, they'll suffer the consequences, they'll never be able to spend eternity with me, I'll have to send them to hell because they've been unjust and sinful. And He would have been perfectly just to do that. But in His grace, He planned a way of salvation and said, no, I don't want to do that. I want to save their souls. And I'm going to save them, and here's my plan through Jesus Christ. Then, in God's grace, He provided a way of salvation through Christ's atonement. So He planned it, but He also provided it through the atonement of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. Then, God's grace purifies us by making us holy and blameless. God's grace. Not because we merited it, not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, but because God wants to, by grace, make us just and pure and holy and blameless. Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12 say, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Two great verses. The grace of God, that unmerited favor, that unmerited help that God gives us. He says the grace of God brings salvation, and it also teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live holy and blameless before Him. And what a wonderful truth. Now, God's grace also, so we said God's grace planned our salvation, it provided our salvation, it purified us when we got saved, and God's grace predestined our adoption when we trusted Christ. He predestined our adoption. And God's grace privileged us to be in the Beloved. Notice the last phrase of the verse. It says that to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He made us accepted in the Beloved. He brought us to Himself. The word there literally means, the word accepted literally means He graced us in His grace. He blessed us with His blessings in the Beloved. Now, who is the Beloved? Well, I believe it's talking about Jesus Christ. In the context here, he's talking about Christ and how that Christ made it possible for us to be adopted. And now he says that not only did He make it possible for us to be adopted, but He also made it possible for us to praise the glory of His grace. And we're accepted before God in the Beloved. in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the Beloved One. And so tonight, I realize a little bit heavy thinking tonight, but let it soak in. Review over these things we've talked about, and it'll help us to understand we've got many, many reasons to praise God, because He has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings that we have and will ever need to live for Him now and to enjoy eternity with Him in the future. He's also blessed us by bringing us, by making a way of salvation through Christ and choosing us to be part of that by putting our faith in Christ. He's also blessed us by adopting us into His family and by enabling us to praise Him. And as a result, we ought to cooperate with Him and we ought to praise God. We really ought to praise God a lot more than we do. And as I've been working on these messages, God's been working on my heart. You know, as I pray and spend time with God, I need to spend a lot more time saying, God, You're so good to me. Thank You. And you stop and think over the last week or over the last year of your life, how much time have you spent in prayer thanking God for who He is and for what He's done for you? Thanking Him for His salvation. Thanking Him for saving your soul and giving you eternal life and giving you a home in heaven and making you His child and taking away your sin and making you justified and righteous and holy in His sight and blameless before Him. There's so much. And He says that because of all that God has done for us, we need to praise Him. Now, it's interesting. One commentator pointed this out, and I'll mention it again next week. Verses 3 to 6 gives us reasons to bless God that focus on what God did for us. Verses 7 to 12 give us more reasons to bless God based on what Christ did for us. And verses 13 and 14 give us more reasons to bless God based on what the Holy Spirit has done for us. Pretty interesting to see how the Trinity is involved here. And all three of the Trinity are involved in reasons why we ought to praise God. And so whether we're young or whether you're old, we need to focus on one thought. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And we need to give God more praise and more glory for all that God has done for us. And if you think back in your prayer time with God over the last while back, if it's been a long time since you blessed God and praised God, you need to do that. And I think it would be very fitting as we conclude the service tonight, if we just took maybe 30 seconds to just quiet, silently, each one of us, in your own heart, spend about 30 seconds just talking to God and thanking Him for the great things He's done for you in salvation. And then I'll close with a word of prayer. Okay, let's just bow and you talk to God and thank Him for the things that He's done for you. And I'll close in a few moments.